Well, good morning and welcome to Treasures of Faith. You're listening to Divine Mercy Radio, and as you all know, this is a local production of Divine Mercy Radio. I'm your host, Bill Gent, and I'm joined by Father Ben Barinti. Father Ben is the pastor of Immaculate Conception Parish here in Melbourne Beach, and he's been joining me for the last couple of Tuesdays. And we've been really engaged in a Lenten sojourn. And the title of these programs is Mercy, Imitating the Heart of God. Father Ben, welcome back to Treasures of Faith.
Always good to be here. Thank you very much. And thank you to our listeners for tuning in both live with us here on Tuesday mornings. But I have also talked to a number of people who love to go and retrieve the podcasts during the rest of the week as well, too. So I direct people to the WDMC website, but also I download them and make them available on our parish website, too. So lots of ways for people to share in our conversations, which is beautiful.
And just to remind our listeners, divinemercyradio.com. Go to the homepage and you'll see podcasts, and you can drop down to Treasures of Faith and find Father Ben's programs here, which would be well worth your time and your effort. And I want to remind our listeners also, Father Ben is offering a Lenten mission at Our Lady of Grace in Palm Bay. That's on Malabar Road. And the title of his talks, Voices of the Season, and it's from John's Gospel. And Father Ben will be there this evening at 7 p.m., and I assume you conclude right at 8 o'clock, Father?
So 8 o'clock, that's it. And the pastor, Father Valera, then has a half hour of exposition. The Blessed Sacrament is available for Sacrament of Reconciliation afterwards. So we kicked off the mission last night exploring the Samaritan woman at the well. Tonight we'll be looking at the man born blind, and then we finish with our crescendo on Wednesday night with the calling forth of Lazarus from the tomb. So very nice group of people, very nice crowd there last night. So if you're in the vicinity or within easy driving distance and you want to get out and be together in community, which I know we are increasingly more and more desiring, make your way to Our Lady of Grace in Palm Bay on the end of Malabar Road.
It's a great way, I think, to continue your Lenten journey by attending that mission with Father Ben Barinti. Well, Father Ben, last week we looked at the God of the Old Testament to get some sense, is there mercy somehow illustrated in the Old Testament? Because as we went to, I think, some great length to discuss, so many people are just very confused about the God of the Old Testament, and again, they still think it's a different God.
Right. I mean, we have that sort of thinking that somehow God changed when Jesus came, or the God who Jesus reveals, or did people misunderstand God, or did God think, well, I think I better change my behavior. Now, we have a lot of mixed messages, and I think we came away with somewhat of a conclusion, and again, we're drawing in our conversation here, aside from our own general knowledge and study of these matters, the source material primarily for our conversations during these weeks come from Walter Cardinal Casper's book called Mercy, The Essence of the Gospel and the Key to Christian Life. So I don't want to have anybody think that these are all my great revelations and great ideas. What I like to do is I like to go to other people, digest what they have to say, and then try to find a way of sharing it with a broader audience, maybe in a more understandable sort of way. So Cardinal Casper, wonderful priest, wonderful cardinal, tremendous theologian, spiritual guide. And so this book, Mercy, incredibly influential in the papacy of Pope Francis. This was a very important seminal book, and it was really after he sort of took in the insights of Cardinal Casper that he was inspired to declare the Year of Mercy a couple of years ago. So we're drawing from there, and I think we somewhat came to the conclusion that, you know, let's not kid ourselves. There are numerous places in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, where God comes off not in a great light, and we see this punishing, vindictive. Sometimes I'll use the words, even you can find passage where it appears like God is pouting, you know, over in the corner somewhere, you know, kind of behaving like we do when we're upset about things. So we can't push those under the carpet. we have to deal with those, and maybe we can spend a little bit of time, since we didn't do so much last time, but a little bit about, well, what is really going on in those passages. But what Cardinal Casper points out, and we would come to really know in exploring the Old Testament, is that the God of mercy and God's qualities and characteristics that lean in the direction of mercy far outnumber these other passages. Mm-hmm. So we're not even talking about, well, we have to sift through. It's kind of 50-50. You know, 50% of the Old Testament is really this God who's punitive and vengeful and striking down enemies and happy about it and all that sort of thing. And then maybe 50% of it, you see the prophets and a few other revelations. I don't know what the numbers would be. We don't have to get into the mathematics of it, but I think we could safely say it's about 80-20, yeah, or perhaps more than that. So one of the things Cardinal Casper has tried to point out is the dominant qualities and characteristics of the God of the Old Testament, the God who's revealed through the variety of writings in the Old Testament, is nowhere near as vindictive and vengeful and punishing and life-slaying and all these other things as we mistakenly think.
Father, would it be proper to think in terms of how God obviously doesn't change? It's not as if God was punitive and punishing in the Old Testament, and now he's just lets everybody kind of do whatever they want. It's the idea that, yes, God doesn't change, but God had to begin somewhere revealing himself to people. And at the times we're talking about, people were extremely violent. I mean, there was a level of violence amongst people. I mean, we can go back to the fall and carry on from there, but God had to begin somewhere, and over time has to bring them to a place by self-revealing who he actually is, hoping that they too would embrace the same kind of characteristics.
Right. I mean, I think that's a good way of summarizing how do we deal with what to us is a developing understanding of God, developing experience of God. But as you well know, that, you know, when we talk about the scriptures as truly being divine revelations, divinely inspired through the Holy Spirit, but remember, the human person is always the recipient of this divine. So this divine revelation, and the divine revelation doesn't wipe out our humanity. So it's always being, yeah, filtered through that, and the power of God to redirect the human mind and heart is certainly there, but God just doesn't, you know, I used to, when I taught Bible previously and talked about divine inspiration, sometimes I used a sort of a rough caricature drawing, and I would have the picture of a human being with a funnel stuck in the top of their head, and then this sort of divine knowledge being poured into this funnel, and it just comes out the way it is. I mean, sometimes we think that's what divine revelation is. It just, you know, all the humanity, all our ability to misunderstand is just pushed out to the side. Well, that's not how divine...
It hasn't worked for me, Father.
That's not how divine revelation... First of all, you got a funnel big enough to put up there. It doesn't work that way. So the human instrument can be a conduit for this revelation of God, is the conduit for the revelation of God, but sometimes we get in the way of it. So coupling what you said about our own development in God, and that's the, I think, a wonderful truth you're alluding to here, is God is always taking human persons where we are in any given moment of time and history and our own personal journey as well as our journey as a people. So God intervenes and reveals and makes God's presence known in this moment, and it's like, oh my gosh, this is what's happening with these people. This is what I have to deal with. And another side of it, though, too, is that, and we see this even in Jesus' own life, people are resistant to the God who is revealing himself. And so God, let's put it this way in terms of our conversation now, is the God of mercy kept trying to pour out this revelation of mercy onto people, and the followers of the Lord, they didn't like it, just like in Jesus' time. Well, you're with sinners and tax collectors. I mean, these people don't deserve that kind of love and care. Only the righteous deserve this sort of thing. Well, even in the Old Testament, people had to contend with the fact that, well, these are our enemies. We need to get into the promised land, and we have to defeat these people. And so, you know, God of mercy, that doesn't work with this sort of thing. So God is revealing God's self to us, but we can still be resistant. And so a different picture of God, if you will, continues to pop up.
You know where that emerges for me, Father? You think about the Israelites and, of course, you know, how they defeated their enemies and completely oppressed their enemies. And then as you continue reading, you see with Saul, there's a little bit of an evolving. And then you get to David, and he's referred to as a man after God's own heart. He doesn't wipe out 100% of his enemies. He only wipes out about a third of them or what, you know what I'm saying?
A little more lenient.
But you see this movement towards the people of God growing in their understanding about who God actually is. And it's beautiful.
And they're seeing the fruits of God's working in their life in a particular kind of way that brings them back to, well, this is really who God is, because look at the beauty, look at the fruit that's coming from that. So when we are faithful to the God who is revealing himself to us, great things happen. Mm. When we are being faithful to our mistaken notion of God, bad things are happening. Yeah. So there's this sense that, God is not the one who is changing and developing at every twist and turn. God is trying to, as I think you alluded to last time, is you try different methods with people based on their level of maturity to try to get the message across. And this is what God does. And we really see the power of the merciful God coming maybe more to the forefront. It's present in the Psalms. It's present in wisdom literature. Mm-hmm. It is certainly present in Genesis. But you really see it coming back to the forefront with the prophets. Yeah. And so pretty much what we know is the second half of the Old Testament, which are primarily prophetic books. This is where we become much more aware of that. And again, we see religious leaders and people wanting to say, well, no, we don't want that kind of God. That's not.
And we're still there, Father. It's not as if, oh, we got it all handled now and we have a complete picture of who God is.
Right.
We're still in the process of experiencing this self-revelation.
Always, both communally, you know, as Christians, as a church, as a Catholic church, as parish communities, and certainly as individuals as well. We're all in different kind of places moving along in our journey of having a relationship with God. And that's part of the beauty and the challenge of living in community. We talked a little bit about this the last time. That's why people like to make their spiritual journey alone, because then other people don't get in the way of it. But that means people don't get, not only they don't get in the way of, but they're not there to help you progress in your relationship with God. So even as communities, there's a great variety. I mean, in any one of our parishes, forget about the parish, any gathering of the Catholic people at 8 o'clock mass on a Tuesday, there are a lot of different ways of understanding who God is, how people experience God, favorite passages of scripture that the people like to pull out. So there's a great variety in just that gathering of the church, let alone the whole parish community of Melbourne Beach or the Catholic Church in Florida or the Diocese of Orlando. So, but we're all trying to grow and develop to come to know the truth of who God is. And so Cardinal Casper in this book is trying to, in the early chapters, root us in Scripture. And so he began by looking at many of these passages in the Old Testament, and then our subject matter for today is he then begins a chapter talking about Jesus's message of God's mercy and how central that was and how that permeates the New Testament. So that's the, you know, the turn we're going to be making.
So where does this all begin, Father, as far as the New Testament is concerned?
Well, one of the things that Cardinal Casper points out is that when you look at the opening couple of chapters of some of the Gospels, particularly Matthew and Luke, we have what we often refer to as the infancy narratives. Mark obviously doesn't deal with that. He just jumps right in. John, I always like to tell people, John does have an infancy narrative, but it goes back to the infancy of creation.
He goes way back.
It goes way back. It has nothing to do with magi and shepherds and guiding stars. We're back before there were any stars. That's where the infancy narrative of the Word made flesh starts. But so we talk about these things as the infancy narratives, but what we know about the scriptures is that these are really, particularly again in Matthew and Luke, they're really preludes to the whole gospel itself. So they're sort of a classic introduction. So they tell the birthing story of Jesus and the and all of that, but that's not really only what they're about. That's a means to summarize in a nutshell. This is who Jesus is, and this is what this gospel proclamation of his life, ministry, suffering, death, and resurrection
are
all about.
They make it more tangible, I guess.
Much more tangible. Right. So all of the, if you will, all of the elements of the whole gospel of Matthew, all the elements of the gospel of Luke, and even though there's no infancy narrative in Mark, right out of the box, his opening chapter is a nutshell of everything else that's coming. Mm-hmm. And so we look to those passages to see that all of the key themes are, I mean, suffering, the cross is already present in the infancy narratives. Mm-hmm. The pain and endurance that, they're just put into different kind of a language. Mm-hmm. The fact of the rejection that Jesus is going to encounter, it's already present where there's no room at the inn. We flee to Egypt, all these other sorts of things. King Herod has no idea what this is. He has to be told by pagans that something is happening in your own religion. Mm-hmm. So all of these themes are there. And for our purposes, what Cardinal Casper wants to point out is many of these bits and pieces in the infancy narratives are already revealing God's mercy. Mm. And there is no clearer place to find that than in the Magnificat of Mary.
Yeah.
So we don't have to jump to, which we'll do momentarily, we don't have to talk about other gospel passages. We don't have to go to the key parables we'll be looking at in a few moments. Already at the beginning, even in Mark, that now is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Mm-hmm. This is what's happening. God's mercy is already being revealed early on. You don't have to wait till prodigal son to learn about God's mercy.
And that's, you know, if you think about it, Father, and I hadn't thought about it from that perspective, seeing the whole concept of mercy evolving from the infancy narratives, but you do see it because there would be an expectation that the father, in seeing his son being rejected, not that he couldn't have foresaw all that was all going to happen. I mean, just as a dad myself, you know, I would be completely disappointed with my own people for not receiving my own son, who just, by the way, happens to be your Messiah.
Right, exactly. And of course, you know, based on what we've said about the Old Testament and this ongoing revelation and the growth of a community of people, the chosen people coming to know and learn and accept and grow more deeply in this relationship with God, well, it should be there from the beginning of the story of Jesus. There's this, in other words, there's a continuity, which goes back to a point
should
we were trying
to— Should be great expectation.
Right, great expectation. And this is one of the things you certainly find in particularly, again, these early— might call them not only infancy narratives, I like to refer to them as the prehistory of Jesus' mm-hmm. public ministry mm-hmm. and life, is in Matthew and Luke, you already see the characters who populate those stories are filled with expectation, every single one of them, in different sorts of ways. Mm-hmm. They were expecting something good to happen. Mm-hmm. And what they were expecting is this continuity growing and flowing from what we call the Old Testament, that God's mercy is, this is a definitive moment in history where it's all going to, there are no more hints and guesses, it's all going to be busting out, if you will.
But it's not happening the way they expected.
No, not at all.
And Father, this is so much of what we experience in our own spiritual lives. We have this certain expectation about what God is going to do for us as faithful people, and sometimes we're completely disappointed because it's not our way.
Yeah, not our way. We've sort of heard that in, I think, the last couple of Sunday Gospels, particularly in the Scriptures, in different sorts of way, kind of being reminded that it's not what you think it is, and but we still, you know, we still keep looking because there's more of us in it than God's way in it. But all of what we see as we launch into the New Testament passages all still fit under this sort of banner, if you will, of God's ongoing mercy. So let's put it this way. You know, the Word is made flesh. The Son of God is incarnated. Why? Because this is the fulfillment of God's ongoing mercy. In other words, the very birth of Jesus is a result, is a product of God's mercy. Mm-hmm. It's not God's mercy is somewhere, I don't know, over here, and then the Son of God comes, and then part of Jesus' life and ministry, he sort of puts on the coat of many colors, mm-hmm. which is God's mercy, and then starts displaying it. The very incarnation, the enfleshment of God is the epitome of God's
mercy.
So
he's not just the vessel, he is mercy.
Exactly. This is the overall view of the New Testament, that Jesus doesn't just preach mercy, doesn't only proclaim mercy, he doesn't demonstrate mercy by healing and all this sort of thing. He is the enfleshment of God's mercy completely.
That's such an important point, Father, because, you know, it's amazing how many people don't think of God as being itself. They don't think of God as love itself. They think that God is just loving and God grants life and all these kinds of things. And he's sort of like a projection of us. You know, it's too often that's how people view God. And this is an opportunity, certainly every Lent is an opportunity for us to kind of look at that from the perspective of, no, God is who he claims to be and not some figment of your imagination.
Well, this takes us, you know, both backwards to what we began our program and then last week talking about and where we're going this week is that so much of our, and again, this is just a natural tendency that the Word of God and the sacramental life and our spiritual journey keeps trying to readjust for us is that very, and this has been always one of the critiques of not only the God of Christianity and Judaism, but the God of Islam and the God of any God, is that God is basically a projection of our own strengths, weaknesses, mm-hmm. desires. And this is true. But
in the reverse, I guess.
But what faith is trying to help us is to correct that and to lessen God being just a project. And so this makes sense of, so where does the vengeful God appear, Old Testament, or where do people want to latch on to a few little rougher edges of mm-hmm. a punishing God that might be there in the New Testament is because that's what I think I need right now.
Yeah.
Now, we don't want to admit to that.
Right.
So we don't want to take that on ourselves because that doesn't sound
very
good.
You're exposing some things you may hear in reconciliation shortly.
let's toss this out onto God. And again, that's okay too, because I always remind people, God is big enough for all this stuff we're trying to throw onto God. Mm-hmm. But God is always trying to change our hearts, transform us. You know, I mentioned last week that, you know, the overturning of the money changers' tables and driving all this stuff out of the temple is Jesus did not intend to reform the temple of his day. He is continuing to try to reform the temples and our understanding of God down to the moment that we're sitting in the pew and we heard mm-hmm. that gospel last week. And again, it's always this trying to, so that God can reveal God's self to us and we live into that relationship rather than us trying to define the God we want to have. And then we, you know, we work our way toward
that. We are made
that.
In his image and likeness. You
exactly.
know, the problem is we tend to kind of flip that on its head, you know, and somehow I think wrongly think about our relationship with God and only see it through our own
right.
perspective.
Right, and then the practical side of that is many things flow from that. We're not just talking about, oh, I have a picture of God or this is how I pray or whatever. Our understanding of what the church is or what the church should be or what my parish community is and should be or what kind of life we should be living in Holy Name of Jesus or Immaculate Conception and who is in, who's out. I mean, lots flow from this I hate to use the word idea, but our idea of God, there's a lot of practical implications to that mm-hmm. because if I'm experiencing God in a certain kind of way and I expect God to perform in this way, then I expect everything else to fall in line with that. So I want the priest to do this. I want mm-hmm. this to be the rules in the church. I want, you know, so it has a lot of broad.
And we extend that to mercy too, don't we, Father? We think that God's mercy is somehow conditional. No, that it's for, well, it's for me because I'm a churchgoer.
Right.
You know, I mean, how do we understand this?
Well, you know, again, starting with these, just referring quickly back to these opening passages, you know, we find in Luke, you know, the reference to his servant Israel in remembrance of God's mercy. This is why this is all coming about a few passages later. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors, and because he's remembered his holy covenant. So here again, we've got this bridge that mercy is not, it's not even receiving new life in Jesus. It's the explosion of it. And now it's not just about behavior or concepts or ideas. It's in the flesh. Mm. God's mercy is in the flesh. So if you want to know what God's mercy is, what does that look like? How would I know it if it came and hit me upside the head? You look at the life of Jesus from birth to resurrection. That will tell us everything that we need to know about the nature of God's mercy. And that is problematic because some aspects of it at any given moment we don't like. Just like the people of Jesus' time, religious people, religious leaders, that they didn't like that kind of business going on. That was contrary to at least they thought it was contrary to the system.
Well,
they
didn't like him extending mercy to people that those who were supposedly in the know thought didn't deserve it.
Right. And it's in many ways, although these words are not used necessarily in the gospel accounts, but I think the spirit is there, and it's a spirit that's not much different from sometimes when we get trapped this way. Well, geez, if anybody can get in, why am I knocking myself out, you know, not eating Snicker bars all during Lent? I mean, or you know, why should I be on my knees every Friday, you know, in uncooked rice on a hot cement parking lot if all you have to do is say, you know, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and you get in, or as Jesus preached in his life, guess what? There's people worse than you who are getting ahead of you. Yeah. Oh, my gosh, this wrecks the whole system.
I'm going to call the union boss.
So, you know, their issues are no different. And we could, you know, we laugh about it, but it's just
it's
sometimes
true.
We're tempted in that direction, and that's again just part of our humanity and our sense of justice coming through. And it does make sense at a certain level, and I'm going to go out on a limb here and use a word that's maybe unkind, but it's a very superficial understanding. It's a very thin so it's real and we have to contend with it, but it reveals a certain kind of level of maturity that we want to move beyond in our relationship with God.
It's very easy, Father, as I have observed, that religious people can easily become very legalistic about how they see how God really does extend mercy, how God is forgiving to those who are in need. And I think that's a real danger for us because, and I think you've alluded this from time to time, God will surprise us in ways, and like I've been saying, to spend my mantra this year, God is better than we think he is.
Yes, and you know, the other side of the picture is, so if I'm a person who's, I don't know, I'll just describe it this way. If I'm a person who's really trying to slip under the gate, and I'm getting easy mercy from God, and I'm parading around saying it was easy, I mean, how much further ahead really am I?
You're not.
Right,
yeah.
I'm not.
Well, Father, we're going to take a short break. On the other side, we'll continue with our Lenten sojourn with Father Ben Parenti. Stay with us. We'll be back in just a couple minutes. Well, welcome back to Treasures of Faith. I'm joined by Father Ben Parenti, and we're in the midst of a Lenten sojourn, and our sojourn is entitled Mercy, Imitating the Heart of God. And the source material for this is a book by Cardinal Walter Kasper, The Essence of the Gospel and the Key to the Christian Life. Of course, again, talking about mercy. And Father, this is really helping us because we sort of have this idea. We have often an overly simplistic view about mercy. And I want to begin this next portion of the program by asking you, most of us think that mercy is somehow conditional. How can we understand this?
I think there's a number of ways for us to look at that, as I think have to clearly say, and certainly Cardinal Casper, and he certainly is not alone in this, but when you really explore the revelation of God in all the ways that it comes, first and foremost Scripture, and then we move into teachings of the church, but we look primarily to the proclamation of the good news on the part of Jesus and his embodiment of this good news. There is nothing unconditional about God's mercy. There are no conditions to it. So we talk about the unconditional love of God, therefore God's mercy is tied. It's an expression. They're sort of mm-hmm. two sides of the same coin. So it's unconditional on the part of God. I think where we then start to get challenged is, but we're supposed to respond. Mm-hmm. Or let's not even say supposed to respond. We want to respond. Yeah. So if God is looking for a response on my part to change, to embrace, to exercise, in other words, if that's part of the deal, then isn't that making it sound like God's mercy is conditional? Mm. So I think what we have to understand is that it's not God's mercy by any means that is conditional. It's all unconditional. Its ability to affect us is on us. Mm-hmm. So not only do I want to respond with a changed heart and graciousness and gratitude because I've been a recipient of this mercy and I know what it can do to transform my life, and if I'm a tool of God's mercy, how it can transform other people's lives, that doesn't have anything to do with how much mercy God gives or doesn't give in any moment. So one of the images that may be helpful or not helpful is like, so, and in some of our songs sound like that, you know, this mercy is flowing out of God, mm. just like this torrent, mm-hmm. Constant. Mm-hmm. And it's there for, it's sort of the image of, remember the water flowing out of the temple. First yeah. it's toe deep, and then it's knee
in
deep,
Ezekiel,
and then you're being,
yeah.
then the
yeah.
whole thing is being, so this is God's mercy. Mm-hmm. And whether the tree is growing or not, whether you're drinking of this water or not, it doesn't stop it from coming. However, the effects that his mercy has are conditional on our part. Mm-hmm. So you and I might be like a big rock that mercy is being poured out on the part of God, and it's just flowing over us, mm-hmm. around us, over us, not having any effect on us. And so we say that we're not responding. We don't think we have enough of it. It's too hard to live this mercy. So therefore, God's probably not going to give mm-hmm. much more to me until I respond, or until I become an agent of God's mercy. No, it doesn't.
So would it be fair to say, Father, that our response, once we become aware of this overflowing mercy, would it be repentance then? Is that the idea, that our response to this overflowing mercy?
It's one of the, I think, repentance, as I think we mostly understand, because here's the thing, I think when we get into the language of repentance, then we're in the language of sin, mm-hmm. Then we're in the language of commandments and things like that, and that's sure. very appropriate. I'm not saying
right.
that's not appropriate,
right.
but immediately we've changed the conversation from focusing on God's love to a whole mm-hmm. different set of categories, mm-hmm. and sometimes we get a little caught up in that. I think repentance, the way I would put it, is I think that is one response to mm-hmm. God's mercy. Mm-hmm. When I am recognizing sinfulness, realizing that I have to change this particular aspect of my life or this behavior, then God's mercy is a tool for that, and I'm called to repentance. Mm-hmm. I think the larger response, the bigger umbrella maybe, of what kind of response I have to God's mercy, I would say first and foremost, I become a more loving person. Mm. Secondly, mm. the primary purpose, if you will, of God's mercy is transformation.
Yeah.
So I like mm. that image a mm-hmm. because it's a little bit broader. So mm-hmm. it would include the transformation my life needs. I have to move away from this sinful behavior mm. because ultimately it is preventing me, and through my behavior, others from living the fullness of life that God intends for me. Remember, this is always the bottom yeah. line. Mercy is not a Band-Aid. It's about
transformation.
So it's always about yeah. transformation. So sometimes that transformation is moving away from certain sinful behavior, and my response is mm-hmm. repentance and a different way of acting. Sometimes that transformation might be God's mercy is saying, you know, start using the gifts I gave you.
Yeah.
It's not necessarily mm. sinful as we yeah. think of sinful. Or, you know, you're living life at about 50% and look at what I've given you, or take better care of the creation and your health. And again, we might not, they are sinful in a big sense, broader sense of the word, but we don't think of those things as sin. They're just about fullness of life. So I think the proper response, the desired response, is to want to love more deeply God and others, which means some transformation. And sometimes that transformation is going to be a change of attitude, a change of behavior that's not necessarily connected to sin. So it's not, I need to repent of this, it's just I need to get my act together, or I need to be more engaged with what God is doing in my life.
Well, the reason I mention that is because working in a parish, Father, I will sometimes, you know, become aware of a person who has no idea about this God of mercy. And so they immediately write him off in the sense that God has no concern for me because of who I am. And they despair of it. And it's almost as if your heart breaks for people who just do not have any sense that their perception of God is so erroneous that it's preventing them from this abundant life that you're talking about.
And there's enough present. I mean, it's not meant to be that way, but there's a lot of Catholic Christian spirituality floating around all over the place that likes to pick up on this stuff, simply because it's I'll call it a maturity level. There are maturity levels within various spiritualities within the church too.
Sure.
And again, as we talked about earlier, we have to meet people where they are and hope grow them along the way. But you know, there's still sometimes this thinking that until I realize, oh, worm am I, I'm never going to be able to make room for God in my life. Well, maybe for some people that works, but it's a very low level of of maturity.
And I have to remain a worm, you know, if I'm 60, in order to stay in that relationship.
If I'm 65 and still operating on the reward punishment model of which people are, then this is the kind of behavior that's going to come from that. So, you know, as we move in, you know, more maybe deeply into the person of Jesus and his, you know, gospel of the Father's mercy, you know, lots of examples of this, but let's just go to the passage. Well, what are you doing with sinners and tax collectors and people who are despairing of who they are and think they don't count and they're a mess and I've had five husbands? No, you haven't had five husbands. You've had more than five husbands, and the one you're with now isn't your husband. And, you know, so very much people just like some of us, when we get into those positions and despairing, and the words out of Jesus' mouth, hey, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I've come not for the righteous, but for those who are in need. But somehow we miss that when, if I am despairing and I feel unworthy, I mean, I always remind people, these are not, they're not just perfunctory words. Oh, geez, Father, I don't know if I should go to Holy Communion, you know. I am not worthy for you to enter under my roof. Say the word and my soul shall be healed. Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what, the word has been said, is being said, and will continue to be said. So let's move beyond that. Now, there might be reasons on this occasion or that occasion, but the point of it is not to despair that I am unworthy and then I stay away from Holy Communion. There are remedies for moving beyond that. Embrace them. Well, Father, I haven't been to Holy Communion in a year and a half because of something I did 15 years ago. I'll just be frank about it. We can fix that.
Yeah.
God can fix that.
Absolutely. So
Jesus is constantly revealing, you know, this mercy of God, and who is it meant for? So, you know, dipping in a variety of places, you know, the poor in spirit. Come to me, all who are burdened and find life troublesome. Lay your everything upon me, for I'm meek and gentle, humble of heart. I mean, all of these different ways in which Jesus not only, and back to a point we were trying to touch on earlier, is that Jesus not only proclaims God's mercy, he lived it. He is the embodiment. I don't know what else other words to use here, is the embodiment, the enfleshment. He himself. And that is why he is moved with compassion to heal the sick, to free those who are bound. And that's where Mark, remember we mentioned Mark doesn't have an infancy narrative, but right out of the block, now the time has come. This is the turning point. the inbreaking of God's reign is fully here. And how is this known? The blind recover their sight, the lame walk. So back to a point you were talking about earlier, what is our response to mercy? It's not just repentance in the sense of I need to change sinful ways or go to confession or whatever it is. Our response to God's mercy is helping others to see, helping serve those who are hungry and thirsty, help free those who are bound by spiritual, emotional, physical. These are the manifestations of God's mercy. So it goes more beyond, I better get to confession.
Right.
That's a great starting point for a lot of things. But it's all about this transformation. And one of the things that Jesus clearly says and demonstrates about God's mercy, it's not a concept. It's not a biblical principle. It shows itself in the most concrete ways.
It's not just ethereal, I guess we could say, right? It's something that, again, we talked about it being tangible, not only in the God-man Jesus Christ, but how we then take that mercy out, as you just mentioned, to affect others.
Right, and what Jesus wants to keep reminding of us through his, and by message I mean not just preaching, teaching, healing, but suffering, death, and resurrection, is his whole life, and this is where he ran into, this is simplifying things, but this is where he ran into the bulk of his trouble during his public life, is he kept demonstrating in every way, shape, and form possible a truth about God. That, remember, Jesus is revealing the Father.
Yeah.
He's not revealing Jesus the Christ. Mm-hmm. He's revealing the Father. He didn't come to establish himself. He came to be the conduit of everything about the Father. And so this whole, his own relationship with his Abba Father is at the center of his life and mission and at the center of his death and resurrection. This is what he's trying to show. And what are we learning about this Abba Father of his? That he has this heart for heart that's full of compassion and mercy, especially for those who suffer.
Well, the prodigal son is just a beautiful example of that.
Right, and I mean, that's, there are many, so Jesus, you know, Jesus' gospel of the Father's mercy is plastered all over the place. And he meets even so much so that, remember, he meets so many people, and what's their exchange with him? Have mercy on me. Have mercy on us. This is their introduction to him as he's passing by, and then he demonstrates this mercy in a variety of...
So they're already, in some respects, open. You know, they're open to his mercy, which is when it flows and where it begins this transformation.
Right. Desperate for it. Desperate for it. And they're desperate for this mercy, whether it's because of what we were talking about earlier, overtly sinful behavior, but sometimes it's God's mercy because I'm a leper, I'm sick,
I'm blind,
I'm lame, I'm not part of a community, I don't feel like I belong. I can't even worship at the temple. So mercy goes beyond just, and here's the, I guess maybe this helps also a point you're trying to make earlier, it goes beyond, it's not, mercy is not God's response to us when we've done something wrong. It is just, this is God.
It's there.
It's coming to us even when we're doing something right. And I think that sometimes is a, and I think, and I'm just, this just came to me now, is I think part of the reason that we get mixed up with this, or we so closely tie mercy only to a confessional experience, is because when do we generally talk about this? Lent.
Right.
Yeah. We emphasize it during trying to do catechesis and prepare people for the sacrament of penance, reconciliation. So sort of the time that we're mostly, and on Divine Mercy Sunday, we're waving the banner of mercy, but it's usually at these penitential seasons. So we tend
We've
to...
We've been kind of conditioned in
yeah,
that
so
way.
We, so it's great, it's beautiful, but it tends to, we can also see, I think, from our conversation, it tends to limit our understanding of mercy. So what I would say is God's mercy is still flowing even when, you know, hey, what? I'm at a period of time right now when I'm firing on all cylinders and things are really going well and I'm... God's mercy is still coming to me. It's a grace that's helping me. So let's say I'm really in a period of time in my life where I'm really giving of myself and whether it's in family or I'm really serving the poor or whatever, well, God's mercy isn't only coming to me when, guess what, you're not being very generous to other people. it's still flowing when I'm being generous, and what its result is, so, it's making me more generous.
So we can be, in some ways, Father, can we become, I guess you could say, overconfident that I am in such a good place because I am such a good person and I'm doing all of these good things that I somehow think I'm no longer in need of it, in need of mercy?
I think sometimes that happens too, but I think I would caution us to not be afraid along the way of our spiritual journey to recognize that there are, and they can be extended period of times when, quite frankly, we are doing really well. I think we see, then we get back into this thing like, oh, the moment I think I'm doing really well, I'm not
it's
being humble, and so
now,
let me, you know, break out the whip and cords and start, you know, giving myself the discipline again. We have to celebrate these moments of Christ in our life, because the purity of it is that it's wanting to drive me to be more of this kind of person. If we belittle ourselves every time we're somehow hitting the mark, you see, if sin is missing the mark, there are times when we are hitting the mark,
right.
We need to celebrate those times and not just keep belittling ourselves or, okay, well, I did it once, but I'm probably going to mess up again. Is that this? It introduces so much spirituality is really negative. It's built on negativity. Mm-hmm. And again, can people grow from negativity? They sure do. But then you stay at about the level of a 6-year-old if my life is being built on that. So Jesus, again, is trying, again, what Cardinal Casper wants to keep reminding us about in all these ways is that God's mercy, it's the essence of who God is. So it's the essence of who Jesus is. And then what we find out, you tipped your hat towards a prodigal son and certainly Good Samaritan. These are probably the two pillars of parabolic mercy. And I would say you don't have to be a Christian to know anything about the prodigal son and the Good Samaritan. Mm-hmm. Why are these stories so incredibly embedded in art, life, everybody, everything? Because
TV shows,
all kind of everybody knows these things, and not just because they're great stories, but they are so incredibly revelatory. So there's lots, you know, in the New Testament, but we really see this merciful Father in the parables. And one thing that these, particularly prodigal son, shows us about God's mercy, and that is translated from the German, Cardinal Casper uses a word, God's mercy is super proportional. Another way of saying that, it exceeds everything you could possibly hope or imagine. And I think, again, when we're on the receiving end of that, oh my gosh, this is so wonderful. When it's being doled out to somebody we think that doesn't deserve it, this excessiveness is a bit
we're
much.
We're suspicious.
Hence, sometimes we are the son in the prodigal son, and sometimes we are the other son who is disgusted by this excessiveness of the father. And as I always like to point out, you know, we call it the prodigal son. It's not the son who's prodigal. Mm-hmm. It's the father who's prodigal, because we think prodigal means, oh, the messed up son. No, prodigal means excessive.
Wasteful,
So God is being
wasteful when he extends mercy.
When he extends mercy, at least according to the son who never had a fattened calf, you know, for his friends. I'm sure he had a lot more besides the fattened
calf. And Father, could we see it? So the father represents God, obviously, in the story of the prodigal son. But when he sees the son has turned his face back, he runs to the son. It's not as if, because in that day he would have stayed in the home and waited for his son to come and grovel, but he doesn't do that.
And here's the great lesson, you know, so here's the epitome in a very tangible, visible, audible way of what we've been talking about several different times this morning, is that the father initiates. So the son, he has his change, his conversion, he's trying some, he doesn't even get a chance to repent.
Right.
The father has no interest in repentance on the part. This is what's very challenging but beautiful about the prodigal son is there is no requirement for repentance. And we don't even know what happens to this son. Maybe he has a good run for a month or two, and then all of a sudden he builds up his savings again and off he goes. We don't know. I mean, it's open for Is there a chance that it could happen? Yeah, at least 50-50. But what you're pointing out here is that the Father runs to the Son.
Yeah.
The Son, he starts lavishing mercy on him, and then the Son says, but wait a minute, Father, I have, no, yeah. Kill the fattened calf, mm-hmm. put the ring on his finger. In a sense, the Father in this story is mimicking the prophet Isaiah, when the prophet Isaiah reveals from God, your sins I remember no more. Will you quit grilling them over and over again? They're done.
Stay. Don't stay stuck.
Move on.
Yeah.
So this is hopefully then what allows the Son to not get caught up. Well, now you have 6 months. You got to make up for all this wasteful, and you're going to go out and work with the lowest farm. We don't hear any of that. So it is a counter. It's an important counter message to what you said. Sometimes we get stuck with, and that's we want to make it conditional. We want God's, but here we have clearly this unconditional. And remember, the whole parable of the Good Samaritan begins in the response to, well, who is my neighbor? Mm. Who's deserving of mercy? Mm. And then this incredible story of that would have thrown everybody back on their heels.
This must have been a shock when Jesus told this story for the Pharisees and the scribes, I would think.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, I mean, they would have been completely scandalized.
Oh, completely scandalized by it. So one of the things I think we want to walk away with today is that all of Jesus' activity in the Gospels, and we see this, we hear this language, particularly in the Gospel of John. Just as you see me acting, so God is acting. Mm. In fact, I am the full revelation, Son of God. In other words, Jesus' behavior is the visible, tangible expression of God's behavior. Remember John 14, he who sees me sees the Father, even to the point of course, laying down his life. And we didn't get a chance to get to that today, but the ultimate expression, at least as Paul describes it in that incredibly beautiful passage from Philippians, mercy is about a complete self-emptying of himself for
us. Father, this is good stuff. Would you please leave us with your blessing? Looking forward to next week.
Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on us who are sinners and who are waiting to embrace this great gift of the Father's mercy. Amen.
Amen. You're listening to Divine Mercy Radio, 920 AM.